Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee's sons. And there we're going to end the reading of God's Word. Just call on His name for grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you this evening, and we ask for grace to be given us so that we will hear your Word and learn from it and grow because of it. And so, God, grant us the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And Father, give us faith. Faith to believe. Faith to believe. Faith to believe. Amen. Well, this morning we were looking at some of the reasons, two of the reasons why Jesus cried up from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we noted that he did that to tear apart the curtain that keeps us from God and also to split open the ground that keeps us in the grave. And this evening, we're now moving on to look at some of the responses that followed or related to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we're going to just take a look at three responses to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in many ways, these were not unique. In many ways, these responses are transgenerational. I mean, they just are responses that you get time and time again with respect to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we're looking at just three of them. And I want you to listen very carefully, because how you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I mean specifically the death of Jesus Christ, is so important. Nothing is more important than what you think and how you respond to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you responding? The first group of people in our passage, in our story, they responded by mocking him. If you look at your Bibles, we're told that when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of them who were standing there said, this man is calling for Elijah. Now, in the Aramaic or in the Hebrew, Eli, which means my God, sounds a lot, apparently, like the name Elijah in Hebrew or in Aramaic. There's something bizarre happening here. And I can't quite understand what these people were doing. But they knew that Jesus Christ expected God to come through and help him and deliver him. But when they heard this, they said he's crying out not to Eli, not to God, but to Elijah. Because God won't come and save him. Perhaps Elijah will, because of course Elijah, if you know, was supposed to have some connection with the Messiah. He was supposed to come alongside the Messiah. Well, maybe Elijah would now come and help this so-called Messiah, this Christ. He's calling out to Elijah. So we're told that someone took a sponge and dipped it in wine and put it on a reed and held it up for Jesus to drink. But others said, no, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes. And this was supposed to be funny. Somehow this was supposed to be hilarious. Mocking him. Making fun of him. Making sport with the Savior. And you know what? I don't think very much has changed since that day, because there are still so many people who mock the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am not this evening about to get into examples of people who mock King Jesus. You heard them. Haven't you heard them? And what they really are, friends, is this. They are an attempt to not deal with God. That's what they are. Think about it. Think about this for a moment. Why do you mock people? Why do you make fun of people? Sometimes. In order not to take them seriously. I mean, if they can be mocked, then you don't have to take them seriously. And this is why people mock Jesus. They try and make fun of him because they think that in doing so, that they don't have to take this Savior seriously. I was at a conference once, and John MacArthur was preaching, and a heckler decided to show up, and in the middle of his preaching, began to interrupt John MacArthur and his preaching, and John was gracious, said, you know, let's talk afterwards. And afterwards, before John could get to him, I got to him, and I decided that I was going to be instrumental in this man's salvation. The things that came out of that man's mouth, the mockings, unbelievable, blasphemous. And I made a mistake that day. I kept on talking to him. I almost incited him to further blasphemies. I should have held back my pearls. I believe this. And not thrown them to such a swine who would mock the Lord King Jesus. I should have instead prayed for this man's salvation. You know what, friends? Tonight, if you're here and in your heart there are mockings, if you're playing around and making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to understand something, that you are doing something dangerous. You really need to know that. Because God won't be mocked. The Word of God says so. And we know that those who mock Jesus Christ were dealt with by God in judgment. You read the book of Revelation sometime, the first few verses of the book of Revelation, which is really God's covenantal lawsuit against the Jewish people, coming to them and saying to them in the first few verses that even those who pierce the Lord Jesus Christ will see Him coming in judgment. Later on, we're told that the judgment will be so bad that they would cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on top of them. And they did in 70 AD. When Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed. But you know what? That judgment was a drop in the bucket compared to what awaits those who presume to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to know that this evening, friends, that if you are making fun of or playing with or mocking Jesus Christ and His sweet saving work on the cross, that you're simply storing up wrath for yourself. And I just want to urge you tonight to come to your senses and to understand that you have a veil over your minds, and that only by the grace of God can that veil be lifted and you see the truth of what actually took place that day on that cross at Calvary. To see a Savior dying on a cross, paying the penalty for sin, and welcoming all who come to Him in faith into a saving relationship forever and ever. And so if there are mockings, today is the day you stop those mockings and you come to God and you repent of that and you come and you say, I'm trusting in You, Jesus Christ, for my salvation. You have to understand that what you do is nothing new. It was done 2,000 years ago by people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's response one that we see tonight from the Word of God. But there's a second response that we see. And it's this. Some people are filled with fear. They're filled with fear. If you look down at your Bibles, we notice that as soon as Jesus Christ breathed His last and died, that the ground shook. There was an earthquake. And those who had been involved in His crucifixion, the centurion and the guards, were told that when they saw these things, that they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Imagine that. We're told that the centurion, who obviously was a man in charge of 100 people perhaps, who was intricately involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he saw all these things, that fear gripped his heart. And he was able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, as his King. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that he actually worshipped and glorified God. We're told in the Gospel of Mark that he exclaimed Jesus to be a righteous man. How this man came to this understanding, I don't really know. All I know is that for a few moments that dark day at Golgotha, this man's mind was opened up and he was seized with fear with what he saw. But not only because of what he saw, but because he saw the hand of God in those things you see. And God used those things to bring that man to a saving faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? God will do that, you know, with people. He will shake the whole earth. I mean, He will do something seismic, something huge, something that you can't avoid. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes God will bring abject misery into a person's life. I mean, something so big, so cataclysmic, that you stop in the middle of your life, and you're forced to just reckon with God. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever experienced that? Where you're going along, and all of a sudden, there's an earthquake of sorts. And the ground shakes under your feet. And the rocks split open. And you know that God is dealing with you and with your heart. And you fear Him. Because you see who He is. Do you see that? You know what? It's not always a bad thing either. Sometimes it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes it's the birth of a baby. Something good, a windfall, a blessing. It's not always accidents and mishaps. Sometimes it's something really good, something really beautiful. And God stops you in the middle of your life and you feel the ground shaking under your feet and you know that God is trying to get your attention. And you see Him like you've never seen Him before. And you fear Him. You know what I mean? Can you relate to that? You know what I'm talking about tonight? Yeah. You know what? That is just a beautiful thing. That God would take that man, that centurion, that crude heathen idolater, who is almost undoubtedly one of the chief people putting Christ to death. And in a moment of grace, at the foot of the cross, the ground shakes, his heart swells with fear. Fear for the living God. That's grace, friends. That's the grace of God coming to His people. You know about that tonight? It's the ground shaking under your feet. Did you hear the rumbling? Is God stopping you in the middle of your life, trying to get a hold of your attention, to show you something of who He is, to cause your heart to flood with fear, and not slavish fear, but deep, reverential, God-honoring fear? I believe that's what God wants to do. That's how God wants you to think, and to think of His Son and His death for you. There's a third response tonight. A third response that we see in these women, and it's this. Some people are perplexed, but they remain loyal. They're perplexed, but they remain loyal. I don't know why it was that of all the people that day who remained by Jesus, that it was these women. You know, you think that it would have been the men, right? I mean, after all, they were the people who spent all the time with Jesus. You think it would have been the 12 disciples, but you know what? They're long gone. I mean, they're still running. Who knows where they are? The people who remained at the foot of the cross were the women. And I don't know why that is. And I don't know why that's recorded as such throughout the accounts of the Gospels. But I admire them this evening. Because you've got to understand this was not an easy time for them. We're told that they looked on from a distance, from afar. And I think they did that because they just could not handle seeing the sufferings of Christ up close and personal. They had to distance themselves. They had to move away. And yet they still kept looking on. They remained ever loyal to Him. Friends, try and understand that. You've been going to church for a long time. You've learned your theology. You've learned your creeds. You've been reading the Bible. But these women, they didn't have the understanding that you did. And when they saw Jesus Christ being led up to the cross and crucified, their hopes were dashed. And yet, they remained nearby, looking on. Why? Here's what I think. I think that the love of Jesus Christ touched their lives so deeply that even though they were perplexed, even though they were filled with questions and discouragements, that still something kept them there looking at Jesus. What do you think? Does that sound plausible? I think so. Can you relate to that? Don't you find yourself that sometimes being a Christian is a very perplexing thing? Do you find that? How many of you tonight have got all the answers? How many of you tonight know it all? You know, how many of you tonight where if I ever had a problem, I could come to you and you would just solve my life? How many of you can really tell me who God is? How many of you tonight can really explain to me the love of Jesus Christ that would lay down His life on that cross? Why things happen the way they do? Why we go through terrible hardships in this life? Why our hearts break if God loves us? Why we feel alone? Desperately alone at times. Why there isn't the joy in our lives that the Bible speaks about like there should be. Why we keep on falling into sin when God's Word says, "My grace is sufficient." How Jesus is going to perfect us when we don't even feel like we've got off the starting block. Don't you find that there are more questions than answers? Honestly. I mean, if we stop playing church and Christian for a moment, and we really think about the way that things are in our hearts and our lives, don't you find that there are more questions than answers? that answers. Don't you find yourself staring into a gulf at times? Into darkness. And scratching your head. And asking some pretty fundamental questions about your God. If you're a Christian tonight, I believe that you would say yes. And if you have just got used to being a Christian or pretending you're a Christian, you'd probably say no. But if we want to be honest tonight, we would say so. We would say so. But here's the thing. That even though much we don't understand, and much is confusing, and much we can't get together in our minds, that still we find ourselves loyal to Jesus. Still we find ourselves coming back to Him. Still we find ourselves running right back to Him. And looking on, even if it's from a distance. How do we explain that? Well, that's the grace of God, friends. That's the grace of God. That even though we don't understand all things, and even though we find ourselves staring on from a distance, He has His hand on us. Doesn't He? I think so. And if you're finding yourself loyal to Him tonight and staring on from a distance, then just thank Him. Even though you don't understand all things, and even if you're discouraged, and even if you're in despair, and even if there are so many question marks in your life, in your walk with God, and you find yourself still staring at a distance, but loyal to Him, then thank Him. And thank Him for His loyalty to you. How are you responding to your Savior tonight? How are you responding to a Savior who died and gave His life for you? Are you mocking Him? Are you filled with fear? Are you perplexed but ever loyal because of His loyalty to you? I'm asking the question. And I want you in your heart of hearts before your God tonight, even now, to answer that question. What's your response? What's your response? Father, we pray tonight for our own response, that we would be given the insight to know where we really stand with You. And Father, we pray that hearts and lives would be touched here tonight. That there would be a turning of hearts to You, the living God, if they have never turned. And Father, we pray that we would think of our response to the death of Your Son and all that it means. And Father, does it mean much to us? Does it mean everything? Father, where are we before You tonight? Are we trusting in You? Father, are we deceiving ourselves? Father, we're praying that You would help us to know We're asking, God, that You would also grant us Your Spirit from above to make us make the right response to the greatest sacrifice, the greatest love gift ever given. Lord, what can we do but pray? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.